Tim next week will be preaching for us, and then I understand the following week he's going to be gone. It is good to see the visitors with us today, and appreciate you so much. You know, when your granddaughter gets married, you worry about who she's going to marry. And I just want to say, my granddaughter picked a great fella. I admire him and I appreciate him very much. I want you to imagine for just a minute being in slavery in Egypt 400 years. And they didn't have any choice about how they lived, what they were going to do. And every day seemed to get harder and harder. And finally, God released them, brought Israel to Mount Sinai, and God said, "You're now going to be my slaves." Many of the people there understood that. Most didn't. So we are going forward now to the Apostle Paul. And in Romans 1, 1 through 4, it says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." So Paul introduces himself to the Roman Christians by describing himself in three important ways. And this is not just for Paul, this is for all that become Christians. Number one, he said that he was a slave of Jesus Christ. And not only a slave, but he was a bond slave. And a bond slave simply means that you owed the master money that you can't pay or a price that you can't pay. And therefore, you belong to him. You are his property. There was provisions in the Old Testament for a person, if they liked their master, they could stay with him. And this is, of course, Paul. In the Greek world, a slave was basically the property of an owner and had no say whatsoever in his circumstances. It didn't matter what he wanted. It didn't matter that he thought he was important. He was the property of somebody else. And Paul says, "I am the property of Jesus Christ. I am a bond servant. I owe him something that I can never fully repay. And so I belong to him all of my life." It's a joy for the Apostle Paul, but he recognizes that he does not really have a will of his own. He was in a permanent relationship of servitude to another, his will altogether swallowed up in the will of the other. And so the Apostle Paul had come to the place where he said, "I don't worry about what I want. I worry about what Christ wants. I belong to him, and his will is my will. I've given up on me." In fact, you remember he said he was crucified with Christ. That when he recognized who Christ was and obeyed the gospel, he became the slave of Jesus Christ. The term this refers to a state of affairs which one cannot escape and the consequences of which one must accept if one is not to incur punishment. If you remember, Paul said that. He said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." And that's Paul talking because he was assigned to preach the gospel. He was chosen for that very purpose, to preach the gospel. And he is pointing out that I belong to Jesus Christ with all of my heart. And my body is no longer mine, but it is Christ's. So it's a great privilege to be chosen by God, whether you're in Israel or whether you're Paul. And Paul, of course, loved the law, but he fell in love with the words and the law instead of falling in love with the real God that given him. Now, he respected God, he loved God in one way. And he did not recognize how wrong he was. He even decided to stamp out all of Christianity by having them killed. So Paul was not a slave of any human master. In fact, he was a freeborn Roman citizen, and he used that. At times, he declared that they ought not to have beat him because he was a Roman citizen. He was born free. And somehow or another, his father or grandfather or somebody had done something that they had made that family a Roman family. He tells us that he was rather a slave of Christ Jesus. I don't know whether we realize how important that is, to claim that you belong totally to Jesus Christ and are a slave, and that you do not have a will of your own. And this is how he thought of his Christian existence. First of all, this was his key to self-identity. If you want to know who Paul is, it's all about Jesus Christ. When you look at me, I hope that what you see is Jesus Christ. I hope you see that in my suffering. I hope you see that in my daily life. I hope you see that in my love. I hope you see that in every way that it is Christ living in me. And everybody should have that kind of an attitude that are Christians. So this is true of Christians in general. Being a Christian means being a slave of Jesus Christ. This is the main implication of our confession that Jesus is Lord. Over in Romans 10, 9 and 10, he says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that he's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And then he goes ahead and says, but you're not going to believe without a preacher. And so you have to have somebody that tells you what the message is. And when we confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord, we automatically are saying we have become slaves of Jesus Christ. That I belong totally to him from this day forward. And that I want everybody to see that I belong to Christ. I wish I'd always had this attitude after I was baptized. I'm sorry to say that I disappointed the Lord many times. But I want us to get the idea here that we all, when we make that confession, we are saying, Lord, we are your property. We belong to you. And it's not our will anymore, but it's your will that's going to be done. So this, our confession, we acknowledge that Jesus is our owner and that we are his property. Sometimes I tease my wife and say, you're my property. And she says, I'm not your property. But in truth, she is. I bought her and paid for her. It cost me $25 or something. I don't remember. But I want us to realize that our confession is not just something words that we say. That when I say that Jesus Christ is my Lord, I belong to him. So we voluntarily surrender our wills to his and put ourselves at his disposal. And we accept this as our natural state and commit ourselves to unconditional service solely for the glory of God. People all the time said, what's my purpose in life? My purpose in life is to glorify God. If you wanted anything else, that is it. That is what our purpose is. It's to glorify God because God has given us everything and therefore we give God our everything. Thus, we accept the basic role of a slave of Christ Jesus. we are no longer conforming ourselves to the pattern of the world. And this has been read so many times. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When a person is baptized, it's not just that they're baptized. I want us to get this, that if you're baptized, it doesn't mean one thing unless you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, into his death, and become a part of his death, become a part of his resurrection. That at that time you have nailed yourself to the cross, and every day after that you're going to pick up your own cross and you're going to crucify yourself daily. That's what Paul did every day of his life. That's what we're to do. But we have to share in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And we eventually will share in the very resurrection of Christ for eternity. Yet at the same time, Paul, a slave, served Christ Jesus willingly from his heart. His compulsion was grounded in love and not fear. This morning we talked a little bit in the class. And we said that, you know, when you love somebody, it's not that big of a hardship. And I've thought about mothers having children. Those that do not want children, the labor pain is terrible. And the raising of those children is terrible because you don't love them. But those that love, you notice, once they have a child, you probably have another one. All the pain you go through, it doesn't mean anything because you're getting something wonderful. And here I am, I'm turning to Christ. And I'm willingly, in my heart, going to suffer for him, going to love for him, going to live for him, going to be, he is my everything. He is that which I eat, that which I drink, that which I live for. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, he says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. What's he saying? He's saying very simply that I died because he died. He died for us and we die for him. He was called to be an apostle. The calling which Paul refers here is a similar way in which God called men to serve him in the Old Testament times. You remember he called Abram, I want you to leave your family and everybody, and I want you to come. And I want you to go where I will show you. He called Moses and said, you're going to be a spokesman for me. And Moses said, I can't speak. When God said, if I say you can speak, you can speak. And finally, Moses won the argument, and Aaron was sent to speak for him. But he was called. And Isaiah was called by God. I want you to see something important here. It was a call to service and not a call to salvation. Paul was not called to salvation. He was called to service, just as these people were called to service. Did they find salvation? Yes, they did. But the very call was not for salvation. And this is going to become important when we get over in chapter 9 and 11. The latter concept is in view in 1, 6, and 7, but here, and that is in 1, 6, and 7, we were called for salvation. Here in 1, 1, Paul is being called for service. I'm choosing you, and you're going to do this, and I have assigned this to you. Later, the Apostle Paul obeyed the gospel for salvation. But he was chosen, and it's important to understand this distinction. The call placed upon him an inescapable obligation to do what the Lord had commanded. Can you imagine if you don't do what the Lord commands? I don't care whether you're for Christ or against Christ. If God calls you for a specific purpose, it's going to be used. Also, this call was important to Paul as a basis of the divine authority of his ministry. In other words, that's why he says, I am an apostle. Because many people were saying, well, he's not really an apostle. He wasn't chosen with the original, and they talked against him all the time. Paul says, I am an apostle. I want you to know that I'm an apostle. Paul was called to be an apostle, and the word comes from the common verb apostello, which means to send on a mission. And there were other apostles other than the 12. Sometimes the church just sent special messengers. It could apply to ones that sent by the church for a special mission to do something, but usually refers to those chosen by Jesus Christ that we know as the 12, and later on we add another one when Judas fell, and then we add the Apostle Paul later on. He says, I'm one of the apostles, believe me. So what was so special about the 12 and Paul? Well, number one, they were first chosen by Jesus Christ. Now, that would be such a privilege to be able to be one of the followers, and Jesus says, you're going to be my apostles. I'm going to send you on a special mission. And he sent them first on a special mission when the 12 went to the tribes of Israel. And then later in Acts 2, whenever the apostles bring the message of God. Second, they must have been seen in Christ in his ministry except Paul, and I'm not even sure about that. And if you remember, the apostle Paul was caught up into the paradise, and there he saw things that we can't even know about. But the apostle Paul may have very well walked with Jesus, because Paul was taken into Arabia for 3 years, and what happened there we're not sure. Third, they were endowed with the Holy Spirit. And that means that they were receptacles. If you remember, Jesus breathed on the apostles and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. They became those that the Holy Spirit was going to speak through, and the very word of God was going to come through them. And the apostle Paul also was in that group as far as speaking. And fourth, they were given miraculous power, signs of authority. Signs do not advertise themselves. In other words, you don't put up a sign and say, this is a sign. You put up a sign to show something else. And it showed that these individuals that were working miracles, that somebody was working it through them, and that was God. They were spokesmen for God. They were spokesmen for Jesus Christ. And because of the unusual circumstances of his call, he refers to himself as abnormally born into the office of apostle. That is, he didn't get it the same way that the others did. It was much later on that he was called into that apostleship. So Paul was chosen to preach to the Gentiles. Aren't you thankful for Paul? Because most of us are Gentiles. And those Gentiles would receive the word of God through the apostle Paul. That was his main mission. Now, he did preach to the Jews also, but his main mission is going to be to the Gentiles. He says that he was equal with all the other apostles. He was not behind in any way of being an apostle. And then it says he was set apart for the gospel of God. Do you think maybe you're set apart for the gospel of God? Now, this may have been in a very special way, but every one of us is set apart for the gospel of God. We ought to be walking Bibles. That's what people in the Church of Christ were known for years ago. They were walking Bibles. To set apart for the gospel of God as a specific focus of his apostleship. I do not preach anything other than the cross and him crucified. Everything that I'm preaching is about Jesus Christ. Everything that I preach about in the Old Testament is leading up to Jesus Christ. And everything you're going to hear from me is about Jesus Christ. Whether it's your daily living or whatever it is, it's going to be about Jesus Christ. I'm going to advertise it. I'm going to speak it. I'm going to think it. I'm going to live it. Paul is saying that God singled him out and separated him from all other men and even from the other apostles for a special job. He used the same word in Galatians 1:15, saying God set him apart from even from his mother's womb. So God knew way before, and I've got Jeremiah 1:5, because Jeremiah was set aside as apart before he was ever born too. That God knew he was coming and that God was going to use him in a special way. In his omniscience, God foreknew even before Paul was born that he would respond positively to his call on the Damascus Road. Can you imagine just meeting Jesus that day and you're leading Christians to be killed, to be tried and killed? And all of a sudden that light appears and that voice comes, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who is it, Lord?" "I'm Jesus of Nazareth." Wow, the very one that I've been persecuting. That's the one that has called me. The very one that I have hated. That's the one's called me. So what sense is the gospel of God? Well, in the sense that the gospel message is about what God has done to save us. He sent his son. God is the one that said the gospel is going to be preached, and then he gave Christ all authority, and Christ then tells the apostles what to say and the prophets. So the content of the message is Jesus Christ. That should be what our focus is today. We are in a society today in the church, and I'm not talking about just any church. I'm talking about not just denominations, but the church of Christ, that where we are getting into entertainment instead of the gospel of Christ. We need to stick with the gospel of Christ. That's the power of God to save people. Hot dogs and hamburgers and Sundays do not save anybody. It makes you feel good. It makes you feel wonderful. But do you know what? You're going to have to eat another hot dog. The gospel comes from God. If we get that in our mind, that I have to preach the gospel, we get new ideas every day. I have a lot of ideas, and sometimes Tim has even corrected me in those ideas. They're still my ideas, and I still believe them, but maybe I can't sufficiently prove them. But I want you to know, Tim, I appreciate you correcting me. The gospel and the Old Testament. And I don't have to preach very hard on this. Watch. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And I will put enmity between you, that is the woman and the Satan and the woman, between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That's the first gospel that goes out. You're going to affect the seed by biting his heel, and of course he's going to die. But when he raises from the dead, boy, he's going to stomp on your head like nobody's ever stomped. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before, saying, "In you all nations shall be blessed." So Abraham knew that God was going to do something through his seed that would take care of everybody's needs, and people would be blessed because of that. So the gospel starts way back there. "And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers." What we're preaching is not new. We may have it in a new way, but it was always the planning. God's going to give us the gospel of Christ. And the promise was kept. Isn't that wonderful about God? He is so faithful that he keeps his promise every time. You know, I used to tell my kids, "I'm going to take you somewhere," and then something come up and I couldn't take them. "Well, you promised." "Well, I'm sorry, I couldn't keep the promise." So the subject of the gospel is Jesus Christ. The two natures of Jesus. Number one, when applied to Jesus' son, this title has several connotations. Most significantly, it refers to the unique relationship between Jesus and his father. That relationship is there. "This is my son." And this word "son" there is not in the usual sense of son. It's the only one of a kind. That son is only one of a kind. There is no other like him. "He is my son." Because of the supernatural circumstances of the virgin conception and birth, Jesus, God himself designated Jesus as the Son of the Most High and the Son of God. Wow. What would people think? You know what? People understood what he was saying when he was here. And they didn't like it. Twice the Father spoke from heaven and declared, "Jesus, this is my son." At his baptism, do you remember? A voice came, "This is my beloved son." At his transfiguration, "Let us build three tabernacles," or three booths, "one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Christ." And a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my son. Hear ye him." Okay, this is about Jesus, his son. Wow. I believe I'd have kind of slunk if I was Peter. In accordance with the Father's revelation, Peter confessed Jesus as the Son of the living God. In other words, he is coming from God. That's what's producing this. He is coming from God. When Jesus affirmed that he was the Son of God and referred to God as my Father, his Jewish enemies interpret this as a claim to be equal with God, or a claim to be actually God. They said he is actually claiming to be God. What would you think if somebody today stood up here in the congregation and said, "You know what, I am God"? You would find somebody. I remember hearing a story. Sometimes my head goes off on this. Don't worry about it. In a mental institution, there was a fellow that had his arm in his coat all the time. And they said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Napoleon." "You're who?" "Napoleon." "Who told you that you were Napoleon?" "God did." The fellow on the other side said, "I did not." They thought he was crazy. They thought he was a blasphemer. But he was right. He was God in the flesh. And I realize I've got all these passages up here. If you can't get them down, don't worry about it. If you want the sermon, I'll send it to you. He was God in the flesh. That was the hardest obstacle for me to overcome. That God would become a human being. And Jesus didn't refute this. He accepted worship. Thomas, if you remember, worshiped. Thus, both the Jews' reaction to Jesus' claim to be God's son and Jesus' own response to his reaction, the context show that is a title of deity. In other words, he is in the Trinity. He is a part of the Godhead. And as I've said before, many people do not understand the Godhead, and we can't completely understand. But it's like this, that there is a difference between person and being. The being is what a person is. The person is who the person is. In other words, in essence, he is God. In function, he is the Word of God. This text also emphasized the humanity of Jesus, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, literally from the seed of David. He came from the seed of David. The reference to the seed indicates that Jesus had not only divine but also human parentage. Both Joseph and Mary were descendants of David, and Jesus was from the seed of David through his mother. You remember when we started out, I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. It's her seed. The entire content of verse 3 is foreshadowed by Jesus' debate with the Pharisees during his final week. And what that debate is about is they came to Jesus, and Jesus said that he was Lord, but also they said, well, David is the important one. Well, why did David call me Lord? He said, my Lord said unto my Lord. My Lord said unto the Lord. In other words, he's saying that he, in a special sense, is God. They replied that he was the son of David. So while not denying this, Jesus went on to show that Christ must be more than the son of David, since David confessed him as Lord. You don't confess him as Lord if he is the son of David. The clear implication is that the Christ is also the Son of God. He's not only human, but he's also divine. Now, I don't want you to get this, because many people make a mistake. He was not part God and part man. He was God in the flesh. I want you to get that, because people say, well, this part and this part. No, he was God in the flesh. The incarnation, the idea that the Son of God came into existence from the seed of David as to his human nature, this is a reference to the incarnation in which the eternal Logos became flesh. Also, this is a reference to the incarnation in which the eternal Logos became flesh or became a human person for being. Prior to the incarnation, his human nature did not exist except in the mind of God. This is brand new. God wakes up in the flesh. What a shock that must have been. The human person, Jesus of Nazareth, had a beginning. And then, imagine God's form is man. The only form you ever read of God having. You remember it says that Moses saw his form. What Moses saw was the backside of his glory. He tells Israel, when you went to the mount, you saw no form. God is spirit, and I believe that he is pure spirit. And this one, this spirit, became flesh. Paul called by Jesus Christ, and Paul's apostleship was by the grace of God. The focus of Paul's apostleship is primarily to the Gentiles. We are called for salvation, for good works. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, to this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in conclusion, be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And you know how you do that? You make yourself that. And God uses you. You are called by God for good works. And good works is determined by God. Remember something. When we baptize people, it's not enough that they just believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They need to know that they've been saved by the blood of Christ. Without the blood of Christ, you can't be saved. We're reaching the blood of Christ whenever we're baptized into his death. And then we share in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Jesus is Lord. And Lord means that he is the governor of all things. Here's the last passage. And here's the invitation. You know that you need to obey. You know that you need to be baptized. You know all that. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that amazing? We're going to be slaves and yet get rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Won't you come? I'll do the West End and sing.